ability to really hear the Lord, be clear about what we're hearing, but the implications are so much more far-reaching than that. And we've got a big event coming up this week in the Dallas area, and last I heard, there are something north of 500 will attend. And we're going to be encountering people that we don't know. We're going to be encountering people that are not exactly like us. And some of us may do better at that than others of us do. But I think one of the things that causes us to be able to guard our hearts, to exercise ourselves in the mind of Christ and in the attitude of Christ, is a commitment and a daily dedication to be humble and stay humble. There's culturally in this nation, in our nation, the attitudes and the atmosphere vitriolic, divisive, critical, even to the point of visible and notable hatred between and among people is certainly something that should call to us and remind us that we should not be part of that. Our kingdom is not of this world. We do hold dual citizenship, but our primary allegiance is as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and a commitment to be good representatives of our Father. So, be humble. There's this verse that says, "He has showed the old man what to do." What's the rest of it say?
I just read that this morning. I'm telling you that he said to walk justly, to the love of mercy, to do justly, to walk humbly, and to walk humbly with your Lord.
To do justly, have mercy, walk humbly with your God. So I wanted us to, by way of review, look over some of the texts, some of the key and notable texts on biblical humility. We know that Jesus was altogether the Lion and the Lamb. Yes. We know that. We see Him functioning as the Lion far fewer times than we see Him functioning as the Lamb. We should take our cues from Jesus. We know that God resists the proud. God resists the proud. Now, I'm not sure if you personally have ever been in a place where you've attempted to quantify the resistance of God upon your life because of pride. I have, on rare occasions, been in that place when I've said, "I will not do that." When God said, "Do this," and I said to God, "I will not do it." Most often, pride is far less overt than that. That's pretty overt. When God says, "Do this," and we say, "I won't do it," then it was really at that juncture, at that point, that I began to encounter the resistance of God. We can't confuse such terms with being rejected by our Father. We never have been, nor will we ever be, rejected by our Father God. But But it is not unlike our Father who loves us to chasten us, to discipline us. For, according to Hebrews chapter 12, if we are without discipline, then we are not the sons of God. We're not the sons of our Father, as we say that we are. But we, in fact, are the sons of our Father. And for that reason, we are not without discipline. And God doesn't discipline like men discipline. So discipline terms like discipline get a bad rap because the measurement is far too often how men and people are doing discipline. And, you know, sometimes I find that the discipline of my Father is His smile. Mm-hmm. That's enough.
Yeah.
That's enough. You know, it's that kind of smile, and of course, I'm not physically seeing God's smile, but it's the clearest sense and the clearest awareness that God is smiling, but it's that smile that says, I know you think that, but you're just so wrong. You're just off in this, and you'll understand it soon enough. So I wanted us to take a look at a number of issues that I think are not necessarily, I think they're not necessarily common to our daily walk and activity. We live in a culture that's we're surrounded by need. We're surrounded by things to do. I happen to be a doer. And I can find myself at the end of the day having been busy doing. And sometimes I'm so busy doing that I miss those, if you will, subtle opportunities to interact with the voice of my Father and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted us to look at a number of things with regard to humility. What does it mean to be humble? Someone give us a word that comes to your mind when you think about, conceptually, you think about the issue of being humble or humility. What are some words that come to mind?
Die to self. Die to self.
Die to self.
Yielding.
Someone else.
Meekness. Submission.
Valuing others over self. Michael?
Submission.
Understanding that you don't know it all, but being in a place that you're willing to learn, but also not compromising too. I think there's false humility, which is annoying, because it just means that you're prideful. God gave you, a brain and a reason and a will to work for a reason, but you got to make sure it's not twisted.
Okay. Someone else.
Obedience, and you use the word waiting. The humility to wait in the midst of all of the things you're going through, wait on the Lord, especially when it gets tough or rough, and He asks you to wait on Him, and obedience to that.
Say again, a little louder.
Willingness to be behind the scenes.
Willingness to be behind the scenes.
Entreatable.
If you will, Melinda, expound just a bit on entreatable. What does it mean to be entreatable?
First of all, it's part of wisdom from above. Well, you're teachable. You're willing to be taught, and you're not, as Ross said, you're not walking around like a know-it-all. You're you're looking for correction or instruction, or you're on the lookout for that.
Okay. James chapter 3, I believe it's verse 15, it says, wisdom from above is entreatable. It's first pure, but then it goes on to say, it's entreatable. Janie?
Surrender.
Surrender. You're thinking in terms of, what does it mean to be humble? Surrender.
Trusting.
Patient.
Forgiving. Interesting discussion.
Yeah.
Interesting points and views.
Servant too. Serving and servanthood.
Servant and servanthood. Serving rather, and servanthood. Tom said.
Sonship.
Someone else. So listen to one of the words that is in places translated as humble. This word means to be depressed. Now don't lock down. Just listen. To be depressed. Figuratively, humiliated in circumstances or disposition. When the word says to be depressed, I'm certain, because we take everything in context. We look at these things with a view of the whole counsel of the Word of God. So Jesus didn't go to the cross and bear the ultimate penalty of sacrifice to give us a life of what is known in some communities as depression. We agree. That's not the abundant life that Christ gave to us. So this is not that. But what it is it's a willingness. Because remember now, humiliation and humility can be brought about in very different ways. Fall on the rock. If we fall on the rock, what happens? We are broken. If we refuse to fall on the rock will fall on us. And again, none of this is to imply or indicate, and certainly the Scripture does not do that, that God has set His mind to make us miserable, or He's after us in some way, or He's going to give us a life that's filled with angst and frustration. No. Jesus died to give us life and give that life to us abundantly. So, certainly we know that the kingdom is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, God has come in Christ to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. But I think, and I would further say, it is my observation that some of the lack of joy and the lack of peace is actually the fruit of a lack of humility. Because if I insist on my way, very often I can have my way. But my way will also most often be devoid of righteousness and peace and joy in terms of my experience. So I want to take us to James chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, says this, But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'm thinking, as I begin to consider these things, I thought about the issue of brokenness. And I thought about Mary of Bethany, who had this alabaster box. It says that Mary had an alabaster box filled with ointment of spikenard, which was very costly. And when she encountered Christ, she broke the box and poured all of that oil upon Jesus. That's a picture of the life that we should aspire to. It says she had a box that was made of alabaster. Some would say alabaster means limestone. But inside that limestone box was an ointment that was costly. Some scholars say the cost of that ointment was part of her marital dowry. Some scholars say the cost of that ointment would have been the equivalent of many years of earnings in her day. So, to her, what did that represent? And the question must be asked, what she possessed, of the thing that she possessed, what was the thing of value? It wasn't the box. The scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure, this spikenard ointment, in earthen vessels. So part of the way this humility works, part of the way a life of humility or a moment of humility works, is the breaking of the outer box to pour forth the most precious ointment, the most precious anointing available to humans. We know it's not spikenard that we pour forth, or that is poured forth from us. We know that. We know it's not oil. We know it's not something that was put together by an apothecary or a blender of precious things. We know it's the life of Jesus. We know, in fact, it's Jesus Christ himself that is poured forth as a result of a moment of humility or a life of humility. These things remind us. These things call us. They call to us. And they call us back to a place. And I believe that some of you are remembering times and events and certain situations where you were faced with a need to choose. Do I lay down my life? Do I take a rigid, do I firmly grip self as source in this moment? Or do I let go? Do I release myself from my reputation, from the compulsion to control the outcome? I mean, is that a big one? Is that a big one? To anybody else? At times, the thing looms large in me to reach for that thing, to reach for into a circumstance and lay hold of the thing in such a way so as to, in my mind, so as to ensure a particular outcome. And then I hear my Father say, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. Pull back your hand, my son. I've got this. You don't have to fix everything. You don't have to be right about everything. You don't have to know everything. Walk with me. Draw near to me. Come with me. Go along with me. You're fine. Don't worry. You're fine. Of course, when the girl broke the box, did she get a standing ovation?
No.
When the girl broke the box, did she get a standing ovation? No. She was surrounded by the mockers and the critics. They looked upon her with disdain. She was instantly and virtually unanimously misunderstood. And it's for this reason we don't fear the faces of men, and we don't seek the honor of men. We seek the honor of God. We fear the Lord. We walk in the fear of the Lord. And when we do, and as we do, we will always find that the Lord always has our back. Doesn't mean it's pain-free. Doesn't mean we escape the flame. But it does mean we can walk around in the fire and not be burned. God gives more grace. And you see, not that you need this necessarily, and certainly I know you well enough to know most of you don't. This is, see, when we read words like grace, God gives more grace, this should never be confused with saving grace. Because we don't need more saving grace. I don't need more saving grace. But grace for living, grace for a circumstance, grace for a season, some seasons require more grace. Some seasons. And it's the perfect grace. It's the perfect blend of everything that we need from our Father. He holds out and gives and pours out to us. 1 Peter 5 says in verse 5 and 6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And I look around the room here and like it or not, I'm looking at some of the men in this very room. And I would not hesitate, not for a single moment, to recognize you and to introduce you as an elder in the body of Christ. And part of our role as elders is simply to receive the younger. As God brings the younger to us, we receive the younger. And we're careful, we must be careful. I don't always do this perfectly. But we must be careful not to exasperate the younger ones. We must take great care to not look down our noses and say, can you believe this young person is young? I mean, this young person is actually acting young. We must remember that we ourselves were at one time in that exact same place. You younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. I'll tell you a quick story. We were in another city, in another state, and I had a responsibility in the leadership structure of a local church and a ministry and so on and so forth. And we had, in that particular ministry at that time, we had a day school, kindergarten through 12th grade. And part of my responsibility was to help oversee the staff. I'm not a teacher. I'm not an academic. I'm not that. So it wasn't my job to try to oversee the academics. But part of my responsibility was to oversee the staff of the school in terms of lending spiritual support and helping raise funds and do the other things necessary. If any of you have ever been involved in any of those kinds of things, in the private sector, you know schools aren't profitable, and there's work to be done to make sure that the budget is met and all of those things. So that was part of my role. But my day-to-day also included being available really as an elder to the school staff. And I'll never forget the day that the principal of the K through 12 buzzed my intercom. You know, I've got this 14-year-old young man, and we've been dealing with some issues. Can we come sit down with you and discuss this matter? Because, you know, I've kind of capped out on my authority, and can we come? And I said, sure, come on. And the man, I can still see his face. I know him by name. I know him well. He brought this 14-year-old in, and the man gave the account, told his version of the story. The young man. Then I turned to the young man and I said, now I want to give you the same opportunity that we've given your principal. In your own words, tell your story. And the young man told his story, and it was a different version. What the principal didn't know was I had already done my homework, and I had run a quick investigation on exactly what was happening. And in that meeting, I said to the man, let me go back to your record, your report. You said this and this and this. He said, yes. And I said, well, but is it also true? And I presented some evidence that I knew to be fact, a better and more clean set of facts as to the actual account. Long and short is, after we went through probably 15 or 20 minutes of, it wasn't cross-examination, but it was setting the record straight, I said to the principal, you owe this young man an apology. And you owe it to him publicly. Because you embarrassed him in front of his class. And why am I saying this? Why am I introducing this even in this gathering? Because, you see, it's sometimes thought of by the younger ones that no matter what the adults do, no matter what the older ones do, they're going to be treated with favor by those in authority. And I'm saying to you, that's not always the case. That is not always, not only is it not always the case, it's not always the proper course. Sometimes the proper course is to call the adult into account, truth and righteousness. And we've done that on many occasions. So this is not just weighted in favor of the elder. It's not just the younger submitting to the elder. Peter goes on to say, all of you. Now, how many is all?
All of
them. And does all actually include the younger ones?
Yeah.
It says, all of you be subject one to another. So, if the young man is speaking for God, then those of us who are older should take note and submit to the voice of the Lord coming through the young man. If the young woman is saying something that bears the wisdom of the Godhead upon our hearts, then we should submit to the voice and the counsel coming through that young person. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that He may exalt you in due time. Humility. Be clothed with humility. Was Jesus humble? Did Jesus always conduct Himself as one humble? Now some might say that when He went into the temple and threw the tables over, that was a different attribute of God. And to Ross's point, not at all. Because just like meekness, who said meekness? Meekness. Meekness is never to be confused with weakness. There's a voluntary weakness. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. But that, when we volunteer to put ourselves or hold ourselves in a place of weakness, then we receive a strength from God that supersedes and overwhelms our, whether it be inabilities. And again, not to confuse the point, but sometimes it's me being weak, me being humble, me being meek, or you being so, it's not a matter of your inabilities. It's a matter of you setting aside your abilities. It's a matter of you being willing, me being willing to set aside not what we can't do, but what we actually can do. When the Lord is saying, don't touch this. Don't rise to this. Don't reach for this. Stay out of this. And I've had experiences on so many occasions where I knew the answer and was under a gag order. So many experiences where I could have not raised a hand, because I don't think that would ever be the right course. But not that I would raise a hand in my own defense, but I could have raised a word in my own defense on so many occasions. And the Lord would say, just wait. Just wait. And on so many of those times, I've watched the Lord rush in. Elohim. God, I've watched Him rush in and do something bigger, smarter than me. bigger than me, bigger than what I could have done if I had done what I was thinking about doing. I've watched God rush in and do things in people's lives. And the reality is, you know, there's a phrase in certain cultures called saving face. Well, we're supposed to be exhibiting and expressing the face of Jesus. And last I looked, His face doesn't need to be saved. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to take charge and make sure that we get what's coming to us. So I want to urge us, not only in this week, but just by way of reminder, humble yourself. Again, to Ross's point, false humility. It can be that. It can be because it's born out of a religious idea of self-abasement and self-criticism. And so part of what I would say to us today is one or the other, neither is better. So let's use as a reference, let's use the text Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. Because this goes, humility and pride are like they're antithetical. They stand over against each other. So when we look at texts like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
That's amazing.
Far too often, unfortunately, many are thinking they can do anything. That is not what this says. This doesn't say I can do anything. It doesn't say I can do everything. It says I can do all things. But we must take care to allow the Scriptures to define for us what exactly is all things to us. And it's going to be not just the written Scripture, not just the text of Scripture. It's going to be the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like this, and I'm dating myself with this example, but you already know that I'm old and wise and so forth. Anybody ever read back in the day, I'm talking to my generation now, a fellow by the name of Mel Torrey? Well, in the charismatic movement, there was a popular set of writings that were stories of a life of a man named Mel Torrey, who was an evangelist and a missionary into the East. And I remember on one occasion that there was that Mel Torrey and a group of people. Somebody, all right, we got Google, smartphones, come on. Mel Torrey walks on water. T-A-R-I. Mel Torrey walks on water. Google that and confirm this for me. See, here's what happened. God said, go. God said to Torrey, go. And Torrey went. Go and do this. And it was time sensitive. Time was of the essence. And when Mel Torrey reached a place that there was a swollen stream that they couldn't wade across, and it was, as I recall the story, It was like the currents were even dangerous. And God said, go. Tari walked across the stream. Now, it must be asked. Questions must be asked. Is that even possible? Is it even possible for a human to defy gravity? Well, we actually have a biblical record of such a one doing exactly that, at least temporarily. Anybody find it?
Yeah, Simple Childlike Faith. June 30th, 1994, Rebel Tari, 48, of Dana Point, an evangelist and author of several blah blah blah, about a religious revival. That Tari comes. It's not.
Okay.
He walked on water, and that was his testimony.
Okay. So, I didn't make it up. That was my whole point. You don't have to believe it. I mean, nobody's holding a gun on anybody. You don't have to believe it. The point is simply this. I want to draw a clear line of distinction between us coming up with a good idea and deciding we're going to do something and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because if you just leave here today and you go find a rushing river and you decide because you heard this message you're going to walk on the water, you know, don't do that alone. And make sure that the folks standing on the bank have life preservers.
That's bathtub activity.
and to take that one point further, as some have recorded, or rather reported to me, that they were getting together over at so-and-so's house because that person had a swimming pool and they were practicing walking on water. Let me assure you, when Jesus said to Peter, come to me, Peter didn't need any practice.
That's right.
Peter did not need any practice. Furthermore, if Peter decided any time, night or day, from the containment of a boat or a ship, that he was just going to step out and walk on water, he's sinking as sure as the day is long. So it's never a matter of that. It's a matter of, I can do all things, but all things must be understood to be within the context of what God is saying and what God is doing in that time.
Because the sufficiency is in Christ.
And here's what it means to you, practically. Young people, all of us. Here's what it means to us practically. We can do all things through Christ. And that really should strengthen us. That should bolster our faith and confidence in the Lord. But we don't get to say what all things is.
Right.
You don't get to say. I don't get to say. The Lord will say. And it's for that reason that I see at times people get these things tangled up and attach or apply definition to these things that's actually unbiblical. So, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Here's the point that I would make further about Philippians 4:13. I can. Let's take those two words. I can. There is an I can that's holy. Let me repeat. There is an attitude that accompanies an I can that is holy. But there's also an attitude that accompanies and I can that is unholy. There's an attitude that is humble, and there's an attitude that is not humble that can be associated with a person thinking or saying, I can. Conversely, the same identical thing and set of truths apply to an I can't. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't travel outside the country. Really? I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And people will string behind those things all of these reasonings which mean nothing to God. I'm not saying everybody ought to go. Certainly everybody ought not to go. But the idea that in some ways we are limited and restricted on the basis of what we can see or you know, how big our arms of faith happen to be at that moment, very oftentimes I see that robs people of a life on the other side of the veil. Experiences that God is longing to give us. And again, hope. What does Romans 8 say? If we can see a thing, there's no reason to hope for it.
Yeah.
And faith is the substance of things hoped for. So, in part, I would love to see for all of us our hope elevated. Not in some human way. Not as a function or an exercise of having a divine bucket list. But being open to hear what our Father would will for our lives. And when we become clear that our Father is willing a thing, we don't immediately begin to cut it down with all of the reasons why I can't.
Makes it too complicated.
So, I can be holy, and it can be unholy. I can't can be holy because what does Matthew 5:30, Melinda, what does it say? Nope. Matthew.
Oh, Matthew 5:30.
I'm sorry. John 5:30. I'm sorry. John 5:30. No, that's a different one. This is.
We just
want to
see how much you know.
Hey, she's got it. She's got it. Shh.
I love the Romans 5:30. I can't help myself to nothing independently of God, but I judge as He bids me.
Do you love that one, Kathy? Anybody else in the room love it? John 5:30. I am able to do nothing from myself. Independently, comma, of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders, period.
You
said
that's Romans?
No. John, hello, I'm talking. Don't interrupt me while I'm talking.
So what is it?
If you would be quiet, I could tell you.
I've been waiting.
Patient. Humble.
All you pillars.
The youth are humble and patient. It's a blessing. This is John 5:30 from the Amplified Bible. I'm able to do nothing from myself, independently, comma, of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders, period. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. Yeah, I just wanted you to quote all that one. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. I can. I can't. What does it all come down to? How do you know what you can do? How do you know what you can't do? When the Father bids you to speak, when the Father directs you to go, when the voice, Jesus said, the voice is clear, you can. Whatever God requires from us, God furnishes to us. If Mel needs to walk on the water, better get out of the way.
Yeah.
Mel's coming across the water. But not so Mel can be glorified.
Right.
Not so Mel can write a book. Not so Mel can be on the stage and be noticed, but for the glory of God.
Yeah.
And it's never about walking on water. It's about what's on the other side of the water. There's a destiny there. There's an event there.
He's holding you up. This is very good. We have these young people, which is so beautiful. And while you're teaching, I keep hearing personal. That's why it's important to realize that our relationship with God is personal. And you make it personal, and then it you realize that you have a responsibility to be accountable for how you allow the whole dearity of God to mature you into that personal relationship with God. And the Spirit of God, what Micah, we're seeing the written word, but it has to become rhema word, which is a live word, which is the Spirit of God. So we can read it all day long, but if it don't come alive in us, where when He speak, we know He's speaking to us, because I often tell people, something can be good and right, but if God hadn't told you, then it's not that I can do all things. That I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me is that personal commandment that God has given you to do. And in His grace, it makes it sufficient for us. But if He told Micah to walk on the water, and I know Micah's saved and I'm saved and we're full of the Spirit, but He didn't tell me, and I go out there and walk on the water, I'm going to sink. And then it'll make me have an all against God instead of where God don't work. So we have to be able to feed our spirit and to do what we need to do constantly, daily, to come familiar with the Spirit of God that becomes connected with our spirit, that we can hear and know when He's speaking to us. So when He's telling us to do these things or to do that, we will realize that I can do that, because I'm not going to do anything that I see somebody else doing, although it's a godly thing, but that's not my assignment. So, God and this whole thing is so awesome. And I'm 67, but I'm amazed how every day I'm still learning. And, the scripture's just sitting out. And we have made God look so silly, and He's not. Because a lot of times people have been so religious, because that's how we, kind of came up in our era. And we take these scriptures and we run out there and we try to do this and we try to do that, and we're not listening to what He's telling us,
yeah.
Individuals, personal, And so this is real good, real good.
Yeah.
Yeah. So young people, be yourself. Just be.
Yeah.
Be yourself. Don't try to be anybody else. Usually my generation, we was kind of brought up that way, kind of fighting and strapping to prove that you're saved, but we'll learn. We don't have to do that anymore.
Yeah, you're saved by
grace.
Yeah,
by grace.
And
every day it's a learning experience, and you're taking off and you're putting on.
you know, and it's a glorious thing, you know, and support one another. Know who you are in your own skin. Who the Spirit. There's a signature I always say, unction. And I know that unction has operated in me when God is telling me to do something. And I'm not quite sure. Be willing to wait. Don't be in a hurry. Mike, I've always told us, don't ever be forced to think you got to act right then. If it's something you're supposed to do, you know, don't think you got to run out there right then. If it's something you hear, don't think you got to open your mouth and say it right then. Wait on it and see how it goes.
Yeah.
And a lot of times I wait, and sometimes someone else may say a word in my spirit, in me, the spirit, I said, that's it. You know, I have that signature, that unction.
Yeah,
in me that I've learned to embrace and come familiar with. You know, like I said, this is a glorious walk. And you learn, you know, and you take off. So just embrace all this. That I'm talking to me too, all of us. You know, even Michael, I want to tell you this. When you were saying about the young and the old, I made it a practice with a lot of young people that I minister to. And I have always told them, if God give you something to tell me, tell me. Because in the Lord, you know, we are to submit to one another. And then to me, I'm going to have a trial on me, you know, like the doctor's practice on you, they say. So it's just a good thing to embrace one another, you know. And so I think this is a real good lesson. And when you remember you went to school with Stephen, when we had trouble with Stephen and the principal?
Yeah.
Mike was not lying. He came in there with a humble spirit all over his standing and listen. And the principal got so afraid just looking at Michael. When he walked in the door, he was peeping all up at Green Acres. And they're having a lot of trouble with the kids, you know, because a lot of times people judge you from the outside because of the era we came from, you know, but everybody's, that's why I tell people, don't look at people, judge people by the outside.
Yeah, I mean, that goes against everything biblical.
Yeah, we as Christians, Michael, just give a minute, and I'll be through. We as Christians, and I think I'm supposed to say this, yesterday it came to me, I want to encourage us to, as we look at the news, to pray for everybody.
Yeah.
Let go of the politics. Let go of your opinion. I looked at this policeman, he had so much fear in his eyes. My heart went out to him. Now naturally, and I'm just saying, we all family. Naturally, being who I am and what they charge him for, my flesh would say he got what he deserved. But a Christian says, this is God's son, his creation.
Yep.
This is some woman's son, perhaps some woman's husband, some child's parent. And I began to think about how we are dropping the ball as Christians. Everything that go across the 6 o'clock news should be a prayer out of our mouth and not our opinion. And if we got an opinion, we need to keep it. And if we think about it too long and it's not according to the word of God, we need to repent. Because if we don't pray, and change the course, or lighten the load. Where are we now? What's going to happen? And I'm saying this because my generation needs to pass that legacy on to our children, because whether we believe or not, our grandkids and people around us hear and see. And we have to, let's even be humble. To me, being humble means I see you wrong, but because I'm a Christian, I'm going to pray for you that God save you. Being humble means I want the word of God to spread all over this earth. And I want to see the glory of God. That's what being humble is. Forgetting about your rights and what you think people are doing to you.
Yeah, you're dead. You don't have your rights.
Yeah. So, but Michael, I thought about that with Stephen. How you went in there and he didn't go in that bully. But we walked out of there being victorious, you know. So, okay, it's all good.
That girl's a freak.
Dan, you had something on your mind.
Well, you know, this, in the Old Testament, it said that Moses was the man that was most meek and most humble. But yet he wrote that he was the man that was most meek and most humble that he'd ever been.
Right.
And the fact is, part of being humble and meek is knowing who you are.
Yes.
Knowing what your cans are and what your cans are. Uh-huh. And being a big deal. And Gretchen knows, Wednesday, I was in the operating room early, and we worked straight from like 7 till 12, and it was, you know, everything went great. I came home, and I had the afternoon off, and I thought, well, I'll just go through my emails. Well, the first email up there was from the Louisiana State Board saying that a complaint had been brought against me. And I'm going like, I've never had a complaint against me by the State Board, so I'm read down through it. I don't remember this name or anything. So I said, well, here's a list of things I had to do. So went up to the office and I looked, and I'd never seen this patient. It'd been in our practice, but my partners had seen it. Yet the complaint was brought against me, and I thought, first thing is like, I said, okay, well, I'll just tell the State Board to take my name off of it, put the girl's name on it. And which would be a legal, logical thing, because I mean, after 40 years, I don't want to have a case. Now, this goes a little bit deeper than this. No, leave my name on there, and I'll respond to this. You know, put the girls behind me, get behind me, and let's do it. So I don't know how that's gonna work. I really don't care. But I think it was maybe a tell, show, and do for this morning for your message that I'm looking at. But my initial was to respond in my own self, and that's really, that's not the way. There's no victory in responding to yourself. So we'll let the Lord help.
Kathy, thank you, Dan.
Thank you. I'd just like for us to be kind of still and quiet and wait on the Lord. And I'm going to read something that just kind of summarizes everything that you've been talking about, and it's from Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, which is the resurrection power of God, do you have encouragement in your temple, in your family, in your dealings with your family, in the body of Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, this is personal. This is personal. Think about us in the temple of the Holy Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It would only take the Holy Spirit to show us that. We don't even know layers of the soul that are so selfish and vain. But we have fellowship. And we have comfort from it. And we have resurrection power from it. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. In other words, don't point your finger. Stop pointing the finger and blaming. Or even pointing the finger at yourself and blaming. Fast it. Fast that. So that the other, Jesus Christ, becomes more important in it and through it. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. shows you. He shows you who to pray for and how to pray. Then let your mindset, let it. In other words, this is Holy Spirit powered. It is Holy Spirit breathed. Let your mindset be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, weren't Adam and Eve in very nature God? They were. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So their souls blindly followed after the Holy Spirit, the fellowship and the conference of the Holy Spirit. And when the voice of pride spoke in that garden, why, you won't surely die. You will become like God. Mm-hmm. And Eve, who only knew God, Adam, thought, I can be like him. I can be like God. And she grasped for him. And she took that pride into herself. Because she wanted to be like God. That was a deception.
Yes.
But she was already in equality with God and walking. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He undid the grasping where we try to control our destiny. We try to fix others. We try to create our mate in our own image. He took the grasping for us so that we don't have to grasp it long. To control, to blame, to shame, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, because he was being made into human life. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. The death that Adam and Eve brought on. Even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. We disappear into that name. We disappear. That depress is the pressing out of our own pride. And our own desire to recreate others in our image. It's pressed out of us by the Holy Spirit. And we become the name of God. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. So, dear sisters and brothers, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His will.
Amen. Amen. Let's sit with that for a minute. Would you just close your eyes? Think about those words. love the presence of the Lord. There's a sweetness, consolation in our fellowship of the sweetness of Jesus. I want to urge each of us to let this mind be in us. I think for some the tendency is to segregate life into sacred and secular, to compartmentalize activity. Say, when I'm in this context, I know I need to behave this way. But when I'm outside of this context, it's not that anything goes. We don't play fast and loose like that. But it's like we don't hold ourselves to the same accountability, or some don't hold themselves to the same accountability. I would urge us to let this mind be in us. I spoke a message in Towson, Maryland a number of years ago that had to do with maybe I'll resurrect the message and give it here. I never have here in this place. But the message had to do with kingly decorum. Kingly decorum. Decorum simply means protocol. How to be in certain contexts, in certain situations. How do you carry yourself? How do you put yourself forward? And the message that I gave that day had to do with being kings. And we know, certainly, we know the teaching of the Scripture. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Kings and priests unto our God, more than one place, Revelation 5, and in other texts, the Scripture is clear that if you're son, then you're heir. If an heir, join heir. If you are those things, then you in fact are a king priest, a royal priest. But I think it's easy to forget. I think it is easy for it to pass out of our mind as a matter of accountability, that if the gilded gates were opened and I were welcomed in to the court of the King of France, or a king of any nation in the world, there would be the expectation of a particular way, a particular decorum, a particular protocol. And the fact is, if a person refused to abide in such a way that was consistent with that decorum, they would promptly be ushered out of the king's presence. If that is true of earthly kings, how much more, and some religious head would finish what I'm saying by saying the king, capital K, but that wasn't where I was going. I was going the king, little K. when I approach you, when I consider you, do I consider you with the attitude of the decorum and the protocol of approaching the Lord's King? And I think that's an exercise that we should hold ourselves to. If there's any consolation in our fellowship, Kathy read it. Is there some consolation in our fellowship? It's available. There is a great consolation in our fellowship. But to function in those kinds of places requires humility. Seeing other as more valuable than self. Dan said it early on. The apostle said it this way, from this time forth, after this time, we commit to always seeing a person not after the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, to each of you and the contribution that you've made in this gathering, I commend you. I think the compendium of all that's been said, all that's been put together, creates a tapestry, a photograph of the character and the nature of our Father. So let us go away from here with a commitment to hold ourselves accountable to not a humility when we remember it, not just when we feel pressed, not when we know we need to or better, but to constantly hold ourselves to the accountability of being the Lord's humble servant. The Lord says go. Can you go?
Yes.
You can go. If the Lord says back row,
yep.
Back row is awesome.
Yeah.
Some days I'm longing for the back row. But some days others are clamoring for the front row.
Yeah.
And I've got news for them. I can tell them on the way to the front row.
You tripping.
On the way to the front row, I would gladly say to them, if it's not your place, it's overrated. It's overrated. And I've watched the Lord literally, in eastern New Mexico on a Thursday night. I watched the Lord take the prophet who made his way to the front row and got the remaining one seat. And I said humbly, Father, I'll take the seat that you've prepared for me. Now I'm going to say something, then I'm going to finish the story quickly. Will you really? Because we mouth those religious terms. We say those things. But secretly, we have an ambition that we require to define what the Lord says. But I'm saying to you today, humbly say to the Lord, I will take the seat that you prepare for me. And should it be that your favorite seat is on the back row and God has prepared for you a seat on the front, then humbly receive that seat. Humbly sit in that place. If on the other hand, if you like the front row, you prefer to be out front, and the Lord is reserved a seat for you, a perfect seat for you in the back, then receive the place that the Lord has for you. Because the place the Lord has reserved for you is the perfect place in that time for you. It will be the place that God does everything in you that God intends to do in you.
Right there, right
on that occasion. So when the prophet made all the way, he made it all the way. Room was packed. House was jammed. I mean, when I say jammed, I'm talking about this is how you walk against the wall to get to the front row. And I took the folding chair in the foyer. And I received it like a king's throne. I was content. And when the prophet, when his posterior, you know which part that is, when his posterior touched the chair in the front of the room, it didn't have long enough to warm the chair until the person in charge said, "Brother, if you don't mind, Brother, if you don't mind, would you give your chair to Brother Michael?" And Brother Michael, would you come up here? We passed each other.
Oh, yeah.
The prophet going to the folding chair in the foyer, and me going to the seat right next to Brother Sam, all the way in the front of the group. Not because I wanted to be in that chair. One chair is no better. I am who I am wherever you put me.
That's right.
I don't have to be in the camera frame or under the spotlight or wherever. So, receive what the Lord has prepared for you. But, for some of you, you love the back seat. And I'm telling you, the day is coming that your father is going to say, "No, you found safety and security in that place, and now it's time for you to come with me up front." Humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. We get the message, Lord. We are committed to that more and more. Let it be such a way of life for us that our lives become a glass, transparent, and you see, or others see, the face of Jesus and the life of God through us.
Michael, I wanted to say, and it goes along with what she was saying, that this life is a process. And that God just uses it. I mean, it's a process that He's taken those small things and helping as long as we're letting Him and going forward, changing us to be taught. This life is a preparation for eternity. And He's making us into His image as we go forward, working out our own salvation.
Yeah. It's a constant process. And it's God who is at work within us, both to will and to do. Ross, you had your hand up several times.
Yeah, I think there's a real opportunity if you take it on either side to become extremely religious. And a lot of what y'all are saying, it's because, I got free from a lot of stuff recently. And I agree with the majority of what you're saying, that there, if not careful, can be an opportunity to fall into religious, and to a religious mentality, because I realized, and I was listening to a sermon by Sean Bowles, if anybody knows who that is, and I was just listening, and I felt like the Lord was leading me to this one specific sermon, and it just opened my eyes to some stuff, that actually, I was listening in a lot of areas to, a commanding spirit, God actually isn't trying to make you into a robot. You know what I mean? So when a lot of people go into renewing their mind and talk about getting their soul right and being humble before God, yes, you do need to get your soul right. Yes, you do need to be humble before the Lord, but He doesn't want to make you a carbon copy of the next Christian you see. You know what I'm saying? You have a soul and a personality for a reason, to be under the influence of Christ Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And actually, if you hear God's voice, He is a loving and gentle God. But you need to boast in Him. You know what I mean? There's still this weakness of like, oh, we need to be really, I don't know if I can do that, brother. I don't know. And that's, shut up. Like, stop. Because you're making yourself look like an idiot and you're badly representing Christ. And that's a little bit harsh. You know? I take that back. You know, that's still soul renewing right there. But you do not need to be representing the Most High in like a weak way. Everywhere you go, no, you represent Jesus Christ. And you bear your chest up with that because you represent the Most High. You know what I mean? And some of the people who I've been teaching, and I'm getting ready to teach more in this Bible study, you should look so different than the world. People are attracted to you like a moth to a flame. You don't deal with sickness like other people do. You don't, that door is open. You know what I mean? You don't deal with trials like other people do. How do you stand so strong in trials? And why are you always happy? Oh, well, that's Jesus. And people can't look at me in the eyes sometimes because they don't have a sense of self-worth because Christ hasn't renewed them and showed them their value. Each of us has a unique value in Christ Jesus that was destined from the beginning of time. That's crazy.
I think part of our humility, kind of bouncing off with what Ross was saying, is that our humility is knowing who we are in Him.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not who we are in ourselves, because of myself, I can do nothing. You know, it's this marriage of knowing. Humility is recognizing my extreme need for the Lord. And that my strength comes because of my value comes with who He says I am. In my groups, I'm constantly saying, guys, I'm awesome.
Yeah.
And they look at me, and it's not arrogance.
It's just the truth.
They'll sit there, and it's like they get sucked into me saying, I'm awesome. And what's amazing is that you are just as awesome as I am because I know who my higher power says you are. And, you know, then all of a sudden they start being sucked into it. And they start buying into who my higher power, because I can't say Jesus.
Right.
But then they come and meet with me individually, and I start saying, well, it's because the Word says this. The Word says this. That's how I know you're awesome.
Yep.
It's because of what He's done for you. So it's not that there isn't a strength. There's strength in the humility, because with humility, it's knowing of myself, I can do nothing. Thank God I can't depend on myself. I've done that before, and it doesn't look good.
Yeah.
I've done that before, and I don't wish that on anybody. Talk to my kids. I've done that to them.
And humility also is
scars there. But it's knowing who I am in Him, and the humility is, I don't want to do anything outside of Him.
Yep. Why would you? You know what I mean? You got the Most High with you. You know what I mean? And you can just slaughter through brick walls like none other. We shouldn't look like the world around us.
Okay, so Michael, get your hand up.
One of the analogies that you used was the woman with the alabaster box. And the ointment that was inside, did she know the value of it? Yes.
Yeah,
just
she did.
Exactly. Like Alden was saying, she understood,
right.
But she did something that we have a tendency not to do.
Right.
She broke the box. So we understand that it's Jesus, the anointing in us, that needs to get out, because that aroma can fill the room, change the atmosphere, change the world, heal the dead, raise the dead. Heal the sick. We understand that by the knowledge that we have and who Jesus is. But what we don't understand is the alabaster box. That alabaster box, the thing that held that ointment, in the vernacular, the analogy is, it's our will, our emotions, our fears, our temptations, our soul, as you would, that is the alabaster box that holds this. Okay, if you are willing to break it, in other words, not do what you want to do, but do what he wants to do. Now, this is fearful. And I tell you from experience, it's fearful. When Jesus says, get up, you're at a restaurant, and Jesus says, get up and go speak to that woman, some elderly lady sitting there, and go speak to her. I want to say something. He doesn't tell you what he's going to say.
I know.
And you go, really? So if you're obedient, you break your fears, your temptation, your wants, your desires, you get up, you go walk, and you start to speak, and bam, he fills your mouth. And in a moment, she's in tears. And the whole table there with her are in tears.
Yeah.
They hear what? The voice of God that came out of you. You didn't even know what you were going to say. Now, that's, but that's for prophecy. No, that's just being obedient.
Yeah, it's just...
It may give that man $10. Well, I don't want to give him $10. He don't... Look at the garbage. He don't need it. Whatever it is that you're obedient to, but your willingness or your fears, your intimidations, your soul, you have to break the strength of your box and let Jesus fill the room with his aroma.
That's great, Michael.
Jane, that's why, that's really why you got
to... Ross, Jane.
I was listening to everybody, and the Holy Spirit brought to me about everybody's using cameras in a hall of time. There's a video going somewhere about somebody. And listening to what Michael had to say and some of the others. And I also thought about this last week and the politics that went on. And I'm sure a lot of us watched it, but the point being is that our own personal attitudes during it, okay, and our character. You know, well, I like him, but I don't like him. Whatever you felt, doesn't matter. The point being that I'm trying to get at is the Holy Spirit wants to deal with those things that are not like him. Watching that also. Okay, watching the news, watching the weather, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit wants to change those things that are in you that are not like him. And if we had a video going of ourselves on the inside, we would know what those things would be. And we would pay attention to them. And we would humbly and tearfully repent for the attitude that was not like Jesus.
Yeah.
That was not his character or his way. And ask him, what would they be? How would you handle that? And how do I change? Because I can't. That's the whole point of being humility. And it's also humbly to watch yourself on a camera acting like a fool or a baboon that shouldn't be acting that way as a Christian out in public somewhere in Yahoo land. And being caught. Okay? Because we didn't act like him we knew we should. That's humility.
That's
also humility. And
it's being teachable.
Yeah, teachable. And the point being that if we love Jesus as much as we say we do, we work on it as he shows us how to. Not as we think we know how to, but as we humbly lean his direction and say, show me what to do. Show me how to feel. Tell me how to feel. Break these things, as Michael said, in me so I can be more like you.
Very good, Jane.
Yeah.
Carlos?
Everything that everybody said, it reminds me, first off, of a true church. I mean, as far back as you want to go, even the synagogue. And especially when Jesus came and was talking the talk of God the Father. Was in
the tabernacle. But the man inside of that, like in, what's inside of us, is greater than the outside. And there he was, telling them face to face, and they missed it. And this reminds me of that beginning with what Yvonne said. Well, put the nail, the hammer on the head of the nail was in this church. When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we come to hear an apostle, and he has sons and daughters. And this house has sons, and we get to still listen to a father.
Amen. Yeah.
And the respect that he mentioned of a king in our decorum, all of those things are in this house. All of them. We're not all prophets. We're not all apostles. Not evangelists. And the ones who are ministers think they are all of the above. And such, I mean, so far, not even a, I mean, we're so far out there or whatever from this small reality, and yet it's huge, like you said, of who we are, what we represent, from the youngest to the oldest. But we come to somebody who, the talk that he and I had coming and now going back home was, he's all about this. But he put meat on these bones.
Yeah.
Meat. And that's what an apostle does. He builds us up. It's not the church out there. It's this church.
Right.
This man.
It's right. That, isn't it?
Right.
And I just need to say that about my father.
Yes.
And who I am. And who I seek to be. It's not that I'm older than him. And he knows it. We all know it. But I'm not his father. In the natural or in the spirit. He's my father. And it's more than age. It's the humility of knowing.
Yeah,
that's
right. That's good. That's good.
And who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And doing something about it every day. Not just on Sunday or once a month, but every day. To overcome your mess. To die daily. So that you can live, even though you make a mistake today, I won't know until I make it. But not one that I premeditate on and want to do, but something that would broadside me and be able to quickly repent of that thing. Like Dan said, I mean, he was accused of something, it wasn't even him, it's just the other partner. And yet you handle it different. You do it a different way. And the meat. If you use the milk, milk, well, he gives the meat and the milk, wherever you're at. And I am so grateful to be in this house. And if I were 100 miles away, I would still come once a month. What's that? And I'll just leave it there.
Why don't we, I know we're stirred. Why don't we say that's the capstone? Let's take our stirring and let it continue to encourage us and spur us on in a deeper life in God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Mm-hmm. So, Father, we do love you and thank you.
Yes.
And,
thank
Jesus, you are our great example.
Thank you.
Though you were equal with God, you did not count your equality with God the Father a thing to be grasped or retained. You humbled yourself, became a man, and further humbled yourself even to death on the cross. You are our great example. We look to you. We take our cues from you. You were misunderstood and reviled. You didn't answer in the same tone as your accusers and revilers. We take our cues from you. Like a sheep to the slaughter, you never opened your mouth. We take our cues from you. When it was time for you to speak, you spoke. When it was time for you to be quiet, you were quiet. When it was time for you to be public, you were public. And when it was time for you to be isolated and alone, you were isolated and alone. We take our cues from you. We love you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We're grateful to you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.